I am quite the fan of clever architecture. And believe it or not, those that design and build church buildings, generally speaking, are fairly clever. I'll give you an example. Did you know that in this sanctuary, there is one place that you can stand and you can see every single other part of this sanctuary? Do any of you know where that is? The pulpit. Exactly. And the reason for that is because this whole church building was designed to give all of you out there a view of the Word of God as it is either read or preached. Now, I haven't been using the pulpit, and it's not because I don't like the idea of using the pulpit, but it's simply because it's designed to give you down here and everyone in the gallery upstairs the best view. So as long as 95% of our congregation is down here, I don't see the need to use the pulpit. So if you're one of those people that would love to see your minister up in that pulpit, I'll give you a challenge. Fill the gallery. Don't empty down here and all go upstairs. Bring in people and fill the gallery, and then I will delight in using the pulpit every single Sunday. So there's a challenge for you this morning. Another piece of clever architecture in church buildings is stained glass. Now, we've already heard from Pamela this morning from the puppet team about the point and purpose behind stained glass, so accurately, in fact, that it's almost as though she had read my sermon script this morning. Because, as we've heard, stained glass was not just about making church buildings look pretty, but it was about trying to communicate the message of the Bible to those who were illiterate, those who otherwise would not have been able to understand and know the Bible stories. Now, 2017 for us as a congregation has been a year of reflection and asking the question, what kind of church is God calling us to be in our parish in 21st century Scotland? And we've been carrying that theme throughout all of the things that we're doing this year, through the sermon series, through prayer, all of these things. And so I felt that we have such an amazing resource in these stained glass windows that we should take time over the summer to reflect together on what the stained glass windows and the Bible stories portrayed in these stained glass windows are saying to us as a church today. With each stained glass window, we're going to be asking two questions, because windows, even stained glass windows, have a particular property. Now, when I was growing up, if I walked into the living room and say the television was on and I stood in front of the telly, my father would say, "Stuart, you make a better door than a window." The reason he said that is because windows are see-through. And so for us, as we look and reflect on our stained glass windows, the questions that we will ask first is, what does this window say as we as a church look out into our world? What does this window say to us about us looking out to our world? And then the second question is, what does this window say to the world as they look in at us? So those will be the two key questions. Now, we are starting, as has already been said, with a window that you all see every single Sunday, for it is this window above the pulpit, above the screen, and above the organ, the rose window, which has that phrase on it, "Glory to God in the highest," the depiction of the angel. This window was installed in 1912. We don't know who the artist was, but it was back when the congregation that met here was Battlefield United Free Church of Scotland. But we have a few doublers in our church building, and there is a doubler of this window in the large hall. This is above the stage in the large hall, and again, it is this depiction of an angel holding a scroll, this time with a slightly fuller verse, "Glory to God in the highest, and peace on earth to those on whom God's favor rests." It's not the best of pictures, and you maybe can't make out the details, so can I encourage you after the service, if you've not had a good look at this window, go into the large hall, and if you stand near the back and look, you'll see this rose window. It was installed in 1865 by Guthrie and Wells, rebuilt in 2016 by Linda Cannon, and it's in what was the original church building in this area when it was Cathcart Free Church of Scotland. This window is my second favourite window. So if you want to find out what my favourite one is, you're going to need to keep coming to these services. As I say, we're going to, with each of these windows, ask two questions. What do they say to us looking out, and what does the world see when they look in? These windows capture something of the birth narrative of Jesus, and so that's the place we're going to start this morning as we in the church look out. Also, I should say, I've tried to put our windows in some sense of logical order, which is why in June we're thinking about Christmas. There are two birth narratives in the Bible. The first birth narrative is found in the Gospel of Matthew. Matthew was a Jewish writer, and he wrote his Gospel with the purpose to convince Jews that Jesus truly was God's Messiah, the one who had come to save the world. The main characters in Matthew's telling of the birth story were the Magi, the wise men, the ones who were probably astronomers because they studied the stars. They were very well-to-do, well-respected men. They were very wealthy men, and we know that because of the gifts that they brought Jesus, gold, frankincense, myrrh. These were expensive gifts. And then the second birth narrative is the one that Carol read for us from Luke's Gospel. Now, Luke was a Greek writer, and he wrote his Gospel firstly to record the history of Jesus for his Greek friend Theophilus, but also because he wanted to preserve the history of Jesus for the early church. Now, his focus in the birth narrative was the Jewish shepherds. Now, we might look at this and think this seems a tad odd. Why would the Jewish writer not focus on the Jewish characters and the non-Jewish writer, the Greek writer, focus on the non-Jewish characters? There seems to be a strange crossover here. I think there is a purpose behind this. I don't know if it was intentional on the part of Matthew and Luke, but I think their intention in their Gospels was to try and communicate to those to whom they were writing, Jesus Christ is not just for you, he is for everyone. Matthew writing to the Jews, convincing them that Jesus was their Messiah by saying that the non-Jewish Magi came, the well-respected, the rich, the clever Magi, he's saying Jesus wasn't just for you Jews, he's also for these non-Jewish people as well. And Luke to the Greek church and his Greek friends saying, yes, Jesus is for you, us, the Gentiles, that's the word that they use, but actually he's for the Jews as well. There's something in this birth narrative that communicates to us today, Jesus Christ, the Savior of the world, is for everyone. He is for you. Now, if you're here today and you believe in Jesus Christ and you have put your faith in him, what a wonderful affirmation that is, that Jesus is for you. And has been for you, and will continue to be for you as you continue in faith for the rest of your life. What a wonderful privilege it is to know Jesus Christ is for you. But maybe you're here today and you don't believe in Jesus. You haven't put faith in him. You haven't discovered what it means to know the love of God through Jesus Christ. Well, do you know Jesus is for you too? He's for you as well. He is waiting at the door of your life because Jesus doesn't force himself upon anyone. He is waiting for you to take that opportunity to say, okay, Jesus, if you really are for me, show me what you can do in my life. And you know, he's a wonderful, loving Savior who, if you invite him in that fashion, will make such a difference either to you personally or to your circumstances. I don't know how Jesus will affect your life, But if you're here today and you don't know him, can I encourage you? He is for you if you invite him in. This also, I think, presents us as God's church with a challenge because Jesus is for everyone. As we look out through that window into our parish, Jesus is for every single person that is out there. And you know, sometimes that's difficult because there are people out in our parish and in our world who we probably don't want to share Jesus with. I'll give you a great example. This morning I was walking down from the manse, as I am often wont to do on a Sunday morning, and I passed a gentleman whom I think was probably a bit worse for wear, and we walked past, and I had this sense, something's going to happen, and he obviously clocked I was wearing a collar, because he said, "Minister! Does God love me?" Now, after I'd gotten over the shock of this gentleman shouting at me, I said, "Yes, God does love you." He said, "Does he love me because I'm a good person?" I said, "No. He loves you even although we are all bad people." That answer seemed to satisfy him and he went on his way. Now, can I tell you, my instinct in that moment was not to tell that man that God loved him. It was to hightail it down here and get in and ask somebody to lock the doors. Because I got a fright when that happened. But thank God, his Spirit was with me at that time when I was able to share with this man. Whether it meant anything to him or not, I do not know. But that does not matter because I had a chance to tell someone today that even although they are a bad person, God still loves them through Jesus Christ. There is an example of a moment when maybe my instinct was not to share and I wanted to run, but thank God he helped me to tell the truth. God loves you. And this is the challenge of this window to our church as we look out to our world. Are we willing to tell everyone that God loves them and that Jesus Christ is for them? What about when our world looks in at us through this window? What should our world see? Well, I think we really do need to focus now on the words of the angels who say in this narrative, "Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace to those on whom his favor rests." Angels have many roles in the Bible. They perform many tasks, but one of their main roles is to worship God. Whenever angels appear in the Bible, they're never far from that worshiping God context. And so just as the angels worship God, we as Christians, we as members of God's church, are called to worship God. That's why one of the promises of membership, which I asked Caitlin earlier today, was, do you promise to gather regularly to worship on the Lord's Day? We are called to worship God. Why? Well, firstly, because he is God. He is the one who brought this universe into being. We're not sure how. We don't need to know how. But we believe that God brought this universe into being. We believe he's involved in creating each one of us. We believe that the creation process is more than just sperm and egg. There is something deeper. And God is involved in that. He is the one through whom life comes. And if that was it, that would be reason enough to worship God. But there's more. There's more. We worship God because he loves us. He loves us fully, compassionately, and openly. He loves us so much that even although, as I shared with that gentleman this morning, even although we are bad people, Even although we, at some point in our lives, reject God and reject God's ways, he continues to show his love for us. And he showed his love for us ultimately through our Lord Jesus Christ, who came into this world. He took the punishment for our rejection of God. He took it upon himself so that when we come to God in faith, we don't need to bear that punishment anymore. Christ has taken that upon himself on our behalf. But then he went a step further, because not only did God take away the wrongs that we have done so that we could come to him freely, he also left us with a promise. Just as God is the one who breathed life into creation, so he is the one who breathes new life into each one of us. He gives us new life in the present to live for God and to live in accordance with his ways. But he gives us new life in the future as well, because he promises each one of us who are faithful in Christ that there is life beyond death for us, that we will rise again in the new creation, that we will live for eternity as God intended in a new world free of pain and suffering, a world inhabited by the faithful, by Christ, and by God himself. And that, my friends, is the heart of the gospel message. It's the heart of what we need to go out and share with our world. God loves you. He loves you so much that he wants you to spend eternity with him in the new creation. And he's made that happen through Jesus Christ. All you need to do is believe that he is for you and have faith. That is why we worship God. We also worship God because we love him. We love him. Now, we will never love God as deeply or as widely as we ought. But the word worship, if you trace back its history, means to ascribe worth to something. If something in your mind has a worth, you worship it. That's why for some people they worship money, because it has the highest worth. Or they worship a relationship because it has the highest worth. Or they worship their job because their job has the highest worth. But for us in the church, God should have that highest worth. And so we worship him because we love him and because he has that highest worth. What does it mean to worship God? Well, the various elements of our service capture this. We sing, giving praise to God. We pray, conversing with God. And we listen to his word, both read and preached, that he may speak to us today. That on one level is what it means to worship God. But there is another deeper level that we need to consider when it comes to our worship. I want to share with you a quote from the Christianity Today magazine from an article exploring true worship. Worship is not the slow song that the choir sings. Worship is not the amount you place in the offering basket. Worship is not volunteering in children's church. Yes, they may be acts or expressions of worship, but they do not define what true worship really is. True worship is defined by the priority we place on who God is in our lives and where God is on our list of priorities. True worship is a matter of the heart expressed through a lifestyle of holiness. Thus, if your lifestyle does not express the beauty of holiness through an extravagant or exaggerated love for God, and you do not live in extreme or excessive submission to God, then I invite you to make worship a non-negotiable priority in your life. It has been pointed out to me that on this window above the pulpit, there is a peculiarity. The way that this window has been framed obstructs the E in highest. And so some people joke that this window actually should read "Glory to God" in the High Street. While that is a joke, it is a particularly apt one. Because if you leave this church building today and you think that your worship of God stops at that door, then you have not understood what worshiping God truly means. If God is given that highest place of worth in our lives, if we listen to what that article suggests and see worship of God as being our priority, then worshiping God shouldn't be limited to just 1 hour on a Sunday. Although with my services, it's usually more than an hour, but anyway. It shouldn't be limited to just a Sunday service. Our worship of God should encompass every aspect of our lives. Everything that we do, whether in the church or on the high street, should be an expression of our worship of God. And because it is an expression of our worship for God, then our world will look at us and see the qualities of God expressed in what we do. The love, the grace, the forgiveness, the welcome, the acceptance that God demonstrates. If when we go into our workplace, we continue to worship God, our colleagues will see God reflected in what we do. God calls us to worship Him not just on a Sunday, although we acknowledge there is something particularly special about gathering to worship together on the Lord's Day. He calls us to give Him glory as much on the high street as in church. Now, we acknowledge that we are not perfect, and God will have to work with us and through our lives before we will ever come close to worshiping Him with all of our heart, all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. But as the world looks in at this church through this window, at the very least, they should see a group of people who are trying. A group of people who are trying to worship God in every aspect of life. And so by taking us back to the birth narrative in Luke's gospel this morning, these two windows have shown us the allness of God in Jesus. He in Jesus and His gospel are for all people, which means we as a church must work with God to share our faith with everyone. He, because He is for all people, is also worthy of our worship, not just on a Sunday, but in all of life. Yes, this is challenging, but we need His help to focus on Him always. That is the only way that we will reap the great benefit that comes from having God in all aspects of our lives. A couple of things I want to share with you just as we bring our time together to a close. The first is that these leaflets have been produced which outline the services that we will have throughout the summer months and the various windows that we will consider. It could be fun to pick one up and see if you can match the Bible passage and the sermon title to the window. These are here for you to take, partly for your own information, but also hopefully as a way to encourage other people to come and to explore the Christian faith with us as we look very visually at our stained glass windows, which is why on the back of the leaflet it says, "Why not join us this summer? We worship on Sunday at 11. So these, there are two in the foyer, two either side, and one in the conservatory. Please have a look at these and consider, who would you give this to as a way of inviting them to church? We also have produced some new prayer cards that I want to draw to your attention. These cards are often left at the cross in the conservatory, although if you have a particular prayer request, you can hand the card to me or to Linda or to a member of the welcome team at either door. And this will be passed on and prayed for at our Wednesday prayer meeting, which Roger mentioned earlier. We always pray for any request that we receive. And these are in the same leaflet holders as the others. And they're there for your encouragement, but also to give you a chance to pray for something and to know that it will be prayed for by myself and the others who take time every Wednesday to join in prayer. And of course, you're welcome to join us as well, to play a part of that ministry as we pray for one another. So I commend both of those things to you.